God's heart for missions. God's heart for missions. There's a lot that we could talk about as we begin to approach this subject here, right? We could talk this morning about the fact that it is estimated that there is somewhere around 7.7 billion people alive in our world today. Frankly, that's a number that most of us can't wrap our mind around. I know for me, I start to kind of lose track how big something is, right around 10,000 probably. And 7.7 billion. We could talk about the reality that those billions of people are broken into 17,000 people groups, each one with a diverse, distinct, beautiful culture. We could talk about the latest estimates that suggest that approximately 7,000 out of those 17,000 people groups are considered unreached, which means that less than 2% of those are followers of Jesus Christ. That means that over 40% of the world's people groups today have no indigenous community of believing Christians that are able to evangelize the rest of their people group, able to reach in the rest. And we could talk about that. We could talk about the fact that over 42% of the world's population that lives in those 7,000 people groups are unreached. Most of them never having heard the gospel. Many never having even heard the name of Jesus Christ. We could talk this morning about the shocking reality that for every dollar of Christian resources, less than one penny goes to reaching those unreached people. We could talk about all those statistics, and we might get stirred a little bit about missions and the need and the opportunity. We might get stirred for a moment emotionally, but that's not going to give us God's heart for missions this week. Because when that moment passes and you and I go home and we go back to our American way of living, we'll forget any glimpse that we maybe had of the need. We'll forget what we saw, maybe just a small glimpse of God's heart. Because let's just be honest about it, these realities haven't really affected our lives to this point, so why are they going to now? While the world around us dies and goes to hell, right here in Shawnee, Wisconsin, we as believers in America enjoy a comfortable Christian life. Naming the name of Christ, gathering together in our churches, able to read our Bibles, but often knowing nothing of God's heart for the hundreds in your neighborhood, for the thousands here in your community, for the millions in our country, for the billions in the nations of the world. It's tragic, really, isn't it? But it's not really that unusual. It was very similar in the days of a king by the name of Uzziah. Uzziah was one of those known as a good king of the kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom when the southern kingdom when Israel was divided. The northern kingdom was on a fast track to ruin. But in Uzziah's kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, life was great. They had a king who had actually sought after God. They were building cities. They were building fortresses to defend their land. They were victorious over their enemies. Those Philistines, they actually were winning against them. They had other nations bringing them tribute. It was a good time in the kingdom of Judah. They were inventing new cutting-edge machinery. They were strengthening their armies. I mean, these were the glory days. They had a reputation of strength among the nations all around them. For over 50 years, God's people lived in comfort and prosperity under the reign of this king, Uzziah. And it was into that kingdom that a young prophet by the name of Isaiah was born. Isaiah grew up like all those around him with his eyes on their king, Uzziah. The king who had brought them prosperity and happiness and comfort and peace. And as a result, Isaiah knew little of God's heart. He scarcely thought about the deep spiritual need of the people right there in his own kingdom. He thought even less of those in the northern kingdom, also God's people, who had turned from God to worship pagan idols and were now in deep trouble. And if he thought little of the northern kingdom, he thought nothing of the pagan nations all around them that were headed to eternal judgment with no knowledge of God. This was Isaiah. And then, after 52 years, Uzziah's reign came to a tragic end. We don't have time to go into the details of that, but his heart being lifted up in pride, he was struck with leprosy, a fatal disease. And Uzziah, the great king, was taken off the scene. And now Isaiah, when his king, in that time of turmoil, of transition, Isaiah now had a meeting with another king. With the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that meeting changed everything for Isaiah. For in that meeting, Isaiah got God's heart for missions. This morning, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at a very familiar passage. A passage probably many of you could even quote parts of it with me. And the danger of looking at a familiar passage is that it's familiar. We know it so well. Would you try this morning to imagine you've never read this passage before? That's hard to do, isn't it? But we know it so well. But I want us to see in this passage that we can have God's heart for missions. And we're going to see four reasons here that you need to meet with God if you're going to have God's heart for missions. You need a meeting with God. Could I put it this way? You need revival in your life if you're going to have God's heart for missions. Right here from Isaiah chapter number 6. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, or two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah speaking, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send? That's missions, by the way. A missionary is one who is sent by the Lord. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without the inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Again, a familiar passage here. But here we see Isaiah. Whether he was actually at the temple or simply a vision he saw of the temple isn't really clear, but we see here him sitting, a vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. And the first thing I want us to note is the first reason that we must meet with God if you want to have his heart for mission is that a meeting with God reveals God's glorious character. A vision with God, a meeting with God reveals his glorious character. Can we take just a few moments this morning to see what Isaiah saw of God? To understand who he truly is, to get a right view of his glory, that we might have a right view of his heart. Notice first of all that the Lord is exalted on the throne. It says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. He is exalted on the throne. He is in a position of authority this morning. Can I tell you, there's a lot of turmoil going in our world, and we've got an election coming up on Tuesday, and we wondered, what's going to happen? Is the right person going to stay in power? Are we going to have the right people in control in the Senate, in the House, and the governor, and all of these things? And it's easy to get caught up in the turmoil of what's happening. Can I tell you this? No matter what happens, he is still on the throne. The Lord is sitting on the throne. He is in control over all. When he speaks, it's done. We have a God who's on the throne today. He's in authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 describes him as far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. He's on the throne. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Our God is on the throne. We don't need to fear the devil. You know what? The devil is under his feet. Jesus is exalted on high. He is high and lifted up. Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. Matthew 28, verse 18, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We have a God who is exalted on high today. You know, we often have such a low view of God. We do. We worry about things, forgetting that he's in control. We whine and complain about things, forgetting that he simply can speak the word and it's done. We cower in fear of one that's under his feet. We doubt, expecting nothing in answer to prayer. We manipulate, trying to take things into our own hands. We get frustrated, failing to access the incredible power of the one who sits on the throne. Friends, he's on high this morning. Your God is the ruler of heaven and earth. That's what Isaiah saw. He saw him exalted on the throne, but he also saw that he is worthy to be praised. Yes, there's a position of authority that he occupies, but also a position of glory. Notice what's happening here in verse number 2. Above it, this is above the throne, stood the seraphims, or these are burning ones, angelic beings. Each one had six wings. With Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another. They're not talking to the Lord. They are talking to one another. They are proclaiming the praises one to another, saying, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This was the sole occupation of these beings. We see these same burning ones doing the same thing in the visions that John had in the book of Revelation. This is what they do all the time. It says, in fact, there in the book of Revelation, that they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Friends, he's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. The praise of these beings was so mighty that it says there in verse number 4 that the post of the door, literally the columns of the door that Isaiah here is looking through to see this vision of the Lord, they literally shook. They trembled at the sound of their voices proclaiming praise to this God in heaven. And the fact they have to keep on doing it tells us their praise was, what he saw wasn't sufficient to proclaim the praise of God. Friends, we have a God who is worthy of praise this morning. Do you praise him? Do you praise him today? He's worthy to be praised. I love Revelation chapter 5. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of angels. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do we get the idea? He is worthy of all praise that we could render to his name. Yes, he's exalted on the throne. He is worthy to be praised, but we see as well here the obvious emphasis of what Isaiah sees. He is holy. He is holy. Now, what is holiness? The word holy means that he is unique. He is set apart. He is different from his creation. There is no one like unto our God. And the emphasis often when we see the word holy, though not every time, the emphasis of the word holy often is dealing with the fact that he is set apart from sin. He is pure in every aspect. And that is obviously what Isaiah was struck with as he saw here the holiness of the Lord. As he sees these seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy. This threefold use of the word holy here is a Hebrew usage that makes us, that is basically communicating that he is not just holy. He's not just very holy. He is ultimately holy. He has supreme holiness. He is so holy that the seraphim around his throne cannot even look at him. Do you notice that the seraphim have six wings, and with two he covered his face? He's so holy that the angels cannot even look upon his glory. This is the holiness of our God. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Psalm 99 and verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Psalm 99 verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Psalm 145 verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also it is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. 1 Peter 1 verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Revelation 15 verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. We live in a world today where the holiness of God is brought down to something that we can attain. It's brought down to something where we can say, well, the holiness of God is, it's just a little bit better than what we are. Friends, we don't even come close. We say that our sin, it's not that big of a deal before a holy God. Friends, he is holy. He is set apart from sin. It cannot come into his presence. That's the whole reason why people go to hell. Because he's holy. And sin cannot be allowed before his face. Notice the end of verse number 5. Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord. He gets a proper view of the character of God, of who his God is. And he says, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, when you see the King, when you recognize who he truly is, then you recognize who you truly are. You see your true condition before him. See, a meeting with God not only reveals his glorious character, a meeting with God also exposes your utter filthiness. It exposes your utter filthiness. See, up till now, Isaiah had been looking at himself in the dim light of the world in which he lived. And in the dim light of the world around us, we don't look too bad either. In fact, we look pretty good. But I'll tell you this, be careful of looking at yourself in a mirror, Smith says, when you're in the sunshine. Nothing's hid. We think that we look pretty good. We compare ourselves to the lost world around us or maybe to other Christians. And we think, hey, I'm doing all right here. I'm pretty holy. But when we meet with God, we see clearly that there is nothing good about us. This is exactly what Isaiah said. He sees this vision of the Lord and he says what? Woe is me, for I am undone. Recently, my wife and I were painting our living room and we were using the room that was there was kind of like a tan color, had white trim, and we were painting some of the walls a pretty bright white. And so we started painting the walls, and we thought, yeah, we'll just, the trim's fine, we'll leave that, we'll paint these walls. After we finished painting those bright white walls, we realized that trim is not white. It looked terrible. Yellowy, dingy. It didn't look like that before, but when it was up against that pure white, it became obvious. That trim can't stay that way. That's got to change. And friends, when we see ourselves in the light of who God is, instead of the light of those around us, we see how we really are. Notice here, first of all, as Isaiah had this, his filthiness exposed, notice the scope of the filthiness. This was severe. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. That word undone literally means I'm cut off. I am destroyed. You could put it this way in our vernacular, it's over. It's over. There's no hope here. That's where Isaiah was when he saw the Lord. Friends, we have a low view, not only of the holiness of God, we have a low view of the sinfulness of sin. When Isaiah was confronted with that reality of his sin, he was devastated. in the light of the presence of God, he saw how wicked his words truly is. Truly were. That's what he was dealing with. For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Can I ask you this morning, would you respond like Isaiah about your sin this morning? How sinful is sin to you? See, we like to say, well, I just got frustrated, when God says you were angry. We like to say, well, it was just a white lie. God says, that's deception, deceit, and utter wickedness. We say, well, we all struggle a little bit with lustful thoughts. God says, it's adultery in your heart. You say, well, I'm just kind of shy about speaking for Jesus. God calls it being ashamed of his name. You see, we don't have the same view of sin that God does. We like to sugarcoat our sin. We like to think, well, it's okay. But can I tell you, in the light of the presence of God, you can't do that anymore. That's why you need a meeting with God. It's high time that you and I had a meeting with God that puts our sin in perspective and breaks us over our unholy, backslidden, hard-hearted, rebellious, wicked life. You say, that seems kind of hard, Brother Mueller. Maybe I'm using extreme language because I'm so used to using not extreme language. We need to see it as God sees it. I read just this morning in my time with the Lord about the evil heart of unbelief. Not believing God for what he wanted to do. You know what it's called? Evil. We normally just think, well, that's kind of unfortunate. This was a severe thing when his sin was exposed, his filthiness was made clear, but also it was comprehensive. Notice what he says, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's comprehensive. This word unclean is the idea I am a man with contaminated lips. Let's say that today, Brother Sam here, I know Sam well, I've known Sam for quite a while. Brother Sam was thirsty. And I said, oh, Brother Sam, I'll get you some water. No problem. Be right back. You can go to the back here, grab a cup of water from the toilet. Now, why are you all laughing? That's good water. It's good water. What would be the problem? It's contaminated. It still has a lot of good water in it, doesn't it? Let's just drink the part of the water that's good and leave the ungood part there. Can't do it. It's contaminated. We told lots of jokes a couple years ago about the Flint, Michigan water crisis. Remember that? What was the contaminated water? You can't separate it. It's comprehensive. It's all bad. That's what Isaiah saw. He said, listen, my lips, it's not that Isaiah never said anything that was not bad. He probably said plenty of things that were good things to say, but the fact was he realized it's all been contaminated by the wicked things I've said. I'm a man of unclean, contaminated lips. You think, well, I only struggle with this every once in a while. It's not like it dominates my life. Friend, that's the kind of sin that Isaiah was being confronted about. And sin in one area of your life affects every other area of your life. That's why harboring any sin in your life is a big deal. That's why harboring the sin of discouragement is a big deal. Because it affects every other part of your life. That's why harboring that sin of frustration, it's a big deal. It affects every other part of your life. Notice as well, Isaiah took responsibility for himself and for his people. You know what he didn't do? He didn't do what I probably would normally do. He didn't point his finger, say, but look at them. He didn't do that. In fact, he did the exact opposite. He said, I've got a problem, and they've got a problem, and the fact that they've got a problem is my problem. The fact that Shauno's got this problem, it's my problem. It's because I've got a problem. That's why they still have a problem. He took responsibility, not just for his own sin, but for the sins of his people. A pretty extensive scope of this filthiness. Notice as well the ramifications of the filthiness. Because of his unclean lips, because of this sin in the life of Isaiah, he had an inability to praise. He had an inability to praise the Lord. Here he was, seeing this incredible scene of the seraphim praising God. And there was something inside of Isaiah that wanted to join them in that praise. He wanted to join in saying, "Holy, holy, holy." But he could not because of his sin. He couldn't because his lips were unclean. He said, "My lips are not worthy to join in that praise." An inability to praise. Friends, when you're around people, you've probably been around them that are just full of praise to the Lord. I mean, you're around them and they're just praising the Lord all the time. And you think, "Oh man, this person is just so encouraging." Or you come to church and everyone around you, the people, you just see them, "Boy, that person is just singing with a true, genuine heart of praise. They're just full of praise to the Lord." You think, "Well, I can't do that." You feel a little bit awkward, like someone's like, "Oh, God did this. This is so exciting. Praise the Lord." "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's nice." You can't join in on the praise. You know why it often is? Because we've got sin in our own life. And we can't praise him. But not only an inability to praise, but also an inability to proclaim, an inability to be used by God to declare a message. You see, God had a job for Isaiah to do. That's the point of this passage. God wanted to use Isaiah to proclaim a message, but Isaiah could not do it at the beginning of this passage. Because he had unclean lips. Because he was contaminated. He had sin that he was harboring in his life. And listen, God has a job for you to do. Giving the gospel to those around you here in Shauno, Wisconsin, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever you are. And you know what? You know that that's what he wants you to do. You're here at Shauno Baptist Church. You hear that all the time. But I just can't do it. I feel bound up. I feel trapped. I feel like I can't do this because, well, I know it's not really totally real in my life. I feel filthy inside. I feel dirty. This is where Isaiah was, and he recognized it. He saw the Lord. He met with God, and he saw his utter filthiness. Spurgeon said this, "God will never do anything with us till he has first of all undone us." I like that. You see, God never exposes our sinfulness simply for the purpose of making us feel bad. He never shows you how wicked you are just so you can be devastated. He does it because he wants to use you. He has a plan for your life. He has something big he wants you to accomplish. That's why he shows you the sinfulness of your life, so that you can get to a place where you are undone, so then you can do something for him. You see, a meeting with God, number three, restores your full usefulness. A meeting with God restores your full usefulness. Notice in verse number 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me." So one of these that was above the throne now flies to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, a burning coal of fire. It says, "And he laid it upon my mouth, those unclean lips, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Notice, first of all, you can't cleanse yourself. You can't. Isaiah could recognize his need for the cleansing. That's what you and I need to do. He admitted his need, his condition, but he couldn't cleanse himself. He needed God to do that. All he had to do was receive the cleansing by agreeing with God's view of his sin. You know what happened automatically when Isaiah agreed with God about his true condition? Automatically, the cleansing came. Can I tell you that's exactly what's true for you and me? That this is what 1 John chapter 1 talks about when it says that if we confess, agree with God, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's ready to cleanse you. That's why Jesus died. He died to cleanse you from sin and its consequences. Yes, eternally, but now as a believer, you and I, we need that cleansing to stay in a position of usefulness to God. Will you take that cleansing? Will you agree like Isaiah did with God and allow the Lord to cleanse you? Notice as well, it's also a complete cleansing. I love those words. Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin purged. Completely done away with. Gone. When God cleanses you of your sin, it is completely gone. Gone! You say, but Joe, you don't know. You don't know what it is in my life. You don't know how dark the stain is. You don't know how deep the defeat is. You don't know how much I have struggled with this sin in my life. You don't know how, there's just no way, no way that it could be removed completely. I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no stain too dark. There's no stain too deep for the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and make you completely clean this morning. Full usefulness, the cleansing, but not just cleansing, a restoring, a bringing back to a place where you're usable. See, Isaiah now goes and says, also I heard the voice of the Lord. You know, sometimes I think you and me, we get sin right, and we think, yeah, okay, God, this was wrong, all right. God, thank you. You've forgiven me. And we take the cleansing. But we think, I'm glad he forgave me, but I'm sure he's done with me now. Peter kind of thought that after he denied the Lord. He said, I go fishing. He knew that the Savior had cleansed him. God told him that. Jesus said, you're forgiven. But Peter thought, yeah, but he must be done with me. I tell you, God's not done with you. He doesn't just want to cleanse you. He will restore you. He'll put you back in a position where you can be used. He wants to use you once again. He's ready to. Here he took Isaiah, the man who had unclean lips, and restored him to a place where those same lips, now cleansed and restored to usefulness by the grace of God, could be used to take God's message to a people who needed to hear. Can I put it this way? God is a master at taking the area where you were once defeated and using it now as a powerful weapon for his cause. So let me ask you, where have you given up? Where have you said, I'm glad I'm forgiven, but there's no way I'm going to be able to get back on my feet here. He can restore you. He wants to restore you. We just take it. See, there's something a whole lot more important than you just being cleansed and not messing up again. You see, God doing that kind of cleansing, reviving work in your heart is a whole lot about something more than just you having victory. You see, a meeting with God is not just to bring you to a place where you're useful again. A meeting with God also imparts his divine mission. A meeting with God imparts his divine mission. You see, revival is not just about making your life better. Revival is not just about fixing your problems. Revival is not about getting you back on your feet again, back to where you should be. Revival is not even just about you having a life of victory over sin, though that's wonderful. Revival is about something a whole lot bigger than that. Is it about reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus? Revival in your heart is about reaching Shawnee, Wisconsin. See, when we have that revival, that meeting with God, it is then that we are in a place where we will see the need for laborers. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. Now cleansed, now restored, Isaiah is in a place where he hears the voice of God saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" God is speaking, and he's saying, I need someone who will go, someone who will be my messenger. Who can we find? Who will it be? Can I tell you today, God is looking still for laborers. See, when you see the presence of God, that enables you to see the need around you. And today, the Lord is still saying, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. You see the need for laborers. But not only that, you respond. When you have a real meeting with God, and you allow him to deal with the sin in your life and restore you, and you hear that call for laborers, you're ready to respond to the call for laborers. Isaiah says, you need to send someone? You're looking for someone to send? Here am I. Send me. Can I tell you something? Isaiah didn't know where he was being sent yet. Isaiah didn't know what the mission was. He just knew God needed someone to do it. It's like this. It's like you waking up in the morning, pulling out a blank sheet of paper, and signing your name at the bottom, and handing it to God and saying, "All right, now you write the contract." That's what Isaiah did. But you know what? You and I, we want to read the contract first before we sign. We want to make sure we agree with the terms. That's not really having God's heart. That's not really surrender. Surrender says, "I'm not worried about the terms. I'm just signing because I know the person." Are you willing to do that? Are you willing today to volunteer to be one of those laborers, no matter what it is? It was only then, after Isaiah had volunteered, not knowing where he was going, then he heard the specifics of the mission. And you know what he did? He embraced the specifics. He embraced the specific mission. You see, the divine commission in your life follows personal revival. And you notice where Isaiah was sent? The Lord says, "Go and tell this people," his own people. Can I tell you this? Missions starts with being sent to your own people. That's where it begins. That means your neighbors. That means Shawnee, Wisconsin. That's where missions begins. We can talk about planting a church in the next town. We can talk about planting a church on the reservation. We can talk about all of these things. And praise God, that needs to happen. But your commission starts right here. Being sent to your own people. I don't know if you noticed when we read the passage earlier, Isaiah's mission didn't sound exciting. He was being sent to something, basically told a very, 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 very few people are going to actually respond. Actually, the point of you going is that they're going to be hard. Isaiah was sent to a hard field with little expectation for results. Can I tell you, God's given us a mission, and it's a lot different than Isaiah's specifics were. God today is not calling you to a hard field with little results. God's plan for you as a follower of Jesus Christ, his specifics for your mission, I know this for all of us, is to go to a plenteous harvest with much fruit. That's what he expects. John 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And that's why he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's why he gave us that commission, because we were to expect fruit. So you got a lot easier than Isaiah did. So will you embrace that mission today? Will you sign that blank sheet of paper and let him lead you? Will you embrace God's call to your own people right here, a white harvest field called Shawnee, Wisconsin? If you want God's heart for missions, you need to meet with him. You need revival. Can I put it this way? Personal revival in your life is the starting point of missions at Shawnee Baptist Church.